The scripture today is taken from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. He's just gone through an explanation of why those Christians should be obtaining their righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ rather than by their good works. It's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. May the Lord touch your heart with these truths.
We are fortunate this morning to have Dr. Arthur Rauner as our preacher. Dr. Rauner, as you know, is the pastor of the Colonial Church of Edina in Edina, Minnesota. You may not know that Dr. Rauner was born in Boston, attended Harvard University, and also is a father of 5 children and 2 grandchildren. We're fortunate because my impression of Dr. Rauner is that he not only is involved in ministry, talks about ministry, but that he promotes it. You look at the things that he's involved in as a pastor and as a church leader. He's making an impact where he is, in his community and around the world. So it's appropriate that he speaks to us about the meaning of ministry this morning. Dr. Rauner, we're thankful to have you with us today. We look forward to your message. I remember Dr. Rauner was with us last summer. I was in the balcony, and I remember you referred to our new pastor as Young David. I thought, well, what does that make me? Yes, a child. That's great. All right. That's true. Thank you. Glad to have you with us, Dr. Rauner.
When you've been around as long as I have, David is a young minister. And you wanted to be a child anyway. So. I'm delighted to be here, honored, as David has already spoken of the privilege in coming. I recall that when I was at Harvard, I was on the same rowing squad with Joe Brown, who apparently was one of your early friends in ministry here. I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching at Park Street. I've seen it since I was a small boy, although I did not grow up in Boston. I grew up north of here in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, where my father was the minister of the North Church there. I later served the Elliott Church in Newton and have always known of and admired the ministry that happened here. David Fisher is my Middle Western minister friend, and I am very glad that you have him and that Boston and New England have him. He has been a friend of mine for a long time. We used to gather together a group of young ministers, of whom I was not one, but they allowed me to come and chat with them over lunch at the only French hotel in America, the Sofitel, about the ministry, and it was a great privilege for me. I believe David is one of the great ministers, surely of his generation and in this time. And ministers like that young man are desperately needed. I have long had a burden on my heart for the church in New England. And now in David, you have one of Minnesota's finest, and we claim him. I urge you to love him and to listen to him and to live with him the great adventure that God has given you both together. I know that revival is already happening in New England. It actually is happening in the little town where I am a summer resident for my 62nd summer, in the little Center Ossipee Congregational Church. And I am moved beyond telling that that is so. There are out there the watchfires of 100 circling camps. In Minnesota, these are days of battle for the church against world forces of evil. You may not know that the Gnostica Publishing House has long been in Minneapolis, and that the center of the Satanist church in America is in Minneapolis, that city of many great Christian churches. Our Puritan errand into the wilderness out there on the frontier is, I would say, a struggle these days. Perhaps we can pray for each other. Gene Torriason Chafee, we want at Colonial Church to claim as one of ours, and you have her as part of your staff. We love her dearly and are thrilled that she too is here. As for me, long a minister of the congregational way of church life, I weep for much that is happening in the church in America, even as I thrill at what is happening in places like Park Street. Your senior deacon assured me by phone that I didn't need to be afraid of you, that I should bare my heart and be myself. And so I intend to do that and hope it is not too great a presumption to talk to you today about the meaning of ministry. Would you join me in prayer, Lord Jesus? We are your people, and I am grateful to be counted one of this great people on this day for this hour. I thank you for the long extended ministry of passion and power in this place, and that my friend David is so much a part of that in these days. I pray for this people. I pray for us all that you will come upon us in all the power of your Holy Spirit to speak true and empower us to do the truth and to live the truth and love the truth and proclaim the truth and not be afraid. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I remind you of a few of the words Pam read for us from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This was one of my most beloved texts when I was a seminary student. It was the watchword the great ministry text for my own great teacher and patron saint in the ministry, James Stewart of Scotland. He was my teacher in the Gospel of Mark at New College in the University of Edinburgh. James Stewart was a little man. He was a chaplain to the Queen. He was one of the greatest of the Scottish preachers of this century. His 40-minute sermons, morning and evening, were written out and memorized and then preached with passion in the years he served the Morningside Church in Edinburgh and more occasionally after he became professor of the New Testament at New College. James Stewart saved my life by his preaching during Holy Week in New York City, the spring of my very dark first year at Union Theological Seminary. His sermon in the Union Seminary Chapel on that Good Friday of 1952 opened up the very doors of heaven to my hurt heart as he preached on the rending of the veil. I knew I had to be where that man was, so I determined to go and study with him in Scotland. My wife, Molly, and I spent the year there. His life, his faith, his spirit, his prayers before class, his quietly passionate preaching, and his occasional letters through the years, and his friendship visits to us when we were just students in an apartment in Edinburgh, have given form and shape to my own ministry. He was the model for me. And his great text was, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" There was urgency in that. There was the knowledge that the world would live by that news, that Jesus Christ is the one way home to the heart of God, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that without a preacher they would never hear. And there would be no preachers unless they were sent, and that no one would believe unless they heard of Christ, nor would they call on him unless they believed. It was passion with Jamie Stewart, even though he was a humble man, even though he was a scholar, even though he was the Queen's preacher, even though he was a divinity professor. This spring, one of our young staff at the Colonial Church was ordained to the Christian ministry, and only 2 weeks later, another was installed as our new and young evangelism minister. So I have been thinking a lot about the ministry this year. It has been, in fact, a very difficult year in the ministry for me, even though I have been long at it and have had lots of practice. I see across the land the professional ministry itself and Christian people who want to have a ministry in their working world under attack. Just this week, a good and dear friend of mine who is the president and chief executive officer of our NBC television station in Minneapolis has lost her job because of her witness as a Christian, that the Gannett Company could not have that. So, forgive me if I lift up in your worship this August Sunday what ministry means. Let me say a word first about hearing about God and believing. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed, cried the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? As a very young country minister out in the Berkshire Hills of western Massachusetts, I was asked once to call on a little 6-year-old boy from a neighboring village who was in the hospital. His brother had gone to the hospital a year or two before and had never come home. The little boy was terrified that he too might die. I went to see him at the Cooley Dickinson Hospital in Northampton to help him see that he didn't need to be afraid. In that process, I asked, I suppose in very ministerly fashion, "Well, you know Jesus, don't you?" And his answer came back so wistfully from the bed. "I never heard of no Jesus." I couldn't believe that a kid in America in 1954 had gotten to be 6 years old and had never heard of Jesus. Now, that was over 35 years ago, and I'll tell you, there are many, many 6-year-old children in America now who have never heard of Jesus. There are adults who have never heard of Jesus, and there are countless others who have heard but do not care. They have heard, but they do not get it. They do not see the connection for their life. They do not understand what difference he has made in the world and could make as an amazing and wonderful and hopeful difference in their lives. They are either indifferent, many of them, or they are like some in the business community in Minneapolis, deeply threatened. The sociologists of the church say it flat out. We live in a post-Christian society. You'd never know to be in Park Street Church this morning with this wonderful company. But looking across the land, they see a society after Christ and after Christian influence. Jesus Christ is no longer heart of our heart in American society. Even among many Christians, Jesus is not really Lord of their life. Jesus is not critical to their existence. Many other things come before him in their hearts. The ministry is about changing that. The ministry is about helping people hear about God and believe in him through Christ, his Son. Ministry is not social work. Ministry is not the Bible as literature. Ministry is one way or other announcement. Ministry is declaring truth. Ministry is helping people hear about God and believe in him so that their lives can have a new focus, so that they are lifted out of themselves and hear someone else and have someone else to count on greater than themselves, so that ultimately they will be able to find their way home to God, to his heart, and so to heaven.
the grieving issue beneath the cry of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome. How are they to call of one of whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard, is the whole assumption of the earliest Christian community that God's one purpose in sending Jesus to earth was to save a lost world. A lost world. A world lost to Him. A world with its back turned to Him. A world too busy for Him. A world going down to a hell of its own making, of loneliness, of self-centeredness, of sin, and ultimately of sorrow without Him. Can you imagine no God in your life? You know, everyone says that to me at that grieving time when someone has died and they're going through those 2 or 3 days before the funeral. Almost always they turn and say, well, how does anyone get through this awful experience without God in their life? And the answer is, they don't. Hell is life without God, eternally. One man knew in the colonial church this year, who earlier had described himself as having been lost for 30 years, wandering and without hope, wrote later about how the devil had tempted him to ignore God and center on himself. And it's interesting that this man was a highly trained child psychiatrist. First, the tester said to me, you never need to be lonely or to feel abandoned. There are so many who will love you, honor you, admire you. There is ready relief for this solitary and painful work. The tester brought me many who were eager to admire, to discover, to ingratiate, and to relieve me of my solitary self. The tester gave me cronies, associates, and acquaintances, all ready to give me profits, comfort, and ease, ready to befriend me, ready to fall in love with me. That happens to psychiatrists, I know. Ministers, too, sometimes. I could find a place, he said, to fit into this world, to be connected, and only at the cost of being untrue. But he says something happened. He had given in when the tester had come before. But now he could not. With spasms and with convulsions, the tester was answered, it is the Lord that I love and serve. I will do so with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, and with all my soul. That was his answer. Ministry is telling that truth to the whole world. It is helping people see that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, that He alone is the answer. And so we preach, all of us preach, by our words and by our lives. And so in the church we counsel and we take mission trips with young people and we teach Sunday school and we call on the sick and the grieving and the lonely, saying always, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. At the very heart, that is what ministry means. And that task means that ministry is messengers as the means of hearing. Someone has to tell. And how are they going to hear without someone to proclaim Him? Now, we can get all mixed up about the messenger. We can get greatly exercised about the messenger, because we live in a day that sees communication as the conveying of one's own personal feeling, merely one's opinion. And we have lost the sense of the divine. We have lost the reality of the call of God, of what it is to be sent by God with a message to people, a message which is God's message, not the messenger's message. And that can be a struggle even in the church itself. So if it is a hard word that the messenger brings, a convicting word, a word calling for repentance, like Peter's message to the people who had crucified Jesus, the first Christian sermon ever recorded, that made them feel guilty and want to change their lives. We in our modern congregations of hearers often feel wounded by the messenger, whereas ministry is God calling ordinary human beings and sending them with a message that isn't their own. A message that is to them, the messengers, as much as it is to the people. You read any chapter in Jeremiah or the other prophets and see how it happened. Chapter 34, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go and speak to King Zedekiah of Judah. Chapter 35, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go and say to the people of Judah, go and say, go and give this message. And so it comes week after week in the quiet of the study, in the time alone at prayer. The message. A message. The awful message. Sometimes. The wonderful message. At other times. So hear the word of the Lord. All his life long, Jeremiah protested, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a boy, a child, maybe. I can't do it. They'll be mad at me. Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid. Again and again, Jeremiah protested, why can't I tell them nice things? Why do you give me this hard and difficult message? It's a terrible process. It's a painful process. That is why in Israel, the prophet was somebody different from the priest. The priest nurtured and pastored and probably held counseling sessions. But the prophet came storming out of Tekoa to deliver his message and then depart. Thank God I can go back to Centerosity today. But the prophet today has to stay. For he is one of the people. He belongs to the people. He loves the people. He is their shepherd, their pastor, their friend. And he is Arthur or David, just some nice fellow trying to be faithful. I'm in the midst of struggling to persuade my own congregation of that truth. Perhaps that could have been another way. But God chose people, men and women, to be the means, to run with the message so that those people God loved could hear the word of love. So always it's a person, an ordinary person,
coming with that divine word that each of us needs to hear. And so our struggle in our hearing that word is really with the sender, not with the sent. With the message giver, not the messenger. Which means ministry at the point of delivering, ministry at the point of hearing is often agony. It is often mixed feeling, often conflict, often the point of misunderstanding. What did he mean by that? Does it really mean me? How are they to hear without a preacher? Paul asks, yes, but who then would want to be a preacher? I'll tell you, not many sons of preachers. My oldest is a police officer. Doing good at midnight in Minneapolis. Fighting the bad guys. Much simpler and clearer. His young brother, who also has had a dark first year at Union Seminary and is transferring to Yale. I don't know if that will help. And he has wanted to be a teacher. Not sure about church and certainly pastoral ministry. And once said to his older sister, who is a minister, well, I could never be a minister. It would be too hard to work with people who are wrong. Right, Andrew. You gotta figure that one out. They've seen too much, and the truth is, they've been hurt too deeply. So a point then for the church of compassion, of trying to understand the biblical process, the pain of God's plan of salvation, and understand and welcome the messenger, the burden bearer, as friend, as brother or sister, who is himself hurt by the message he or she carries. Which leads finally to being sent. And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If the word that messengers bring is the word of life, God's great word of love, the wonderful story of Jesus who died on Holy Cross that we all might live and who lives in power, the power of the Spirit, to bring us all home to the heart of God, then the feet of those who walk in that path will be beautiful indeed. And they're going to be wounded feet, worried, weary, and aching feet, often carrying an aching heart. No one would go to that task. No one in his or her right mind would tell that word unless he were sent, unless he were compelled, unless he couldn't help himself. Do you understand that that is what is happening when young people commit themselves to ordination, to going under those hands in prayer, making those awesome promises of a life, a total life given to God's call, God's task, God's message carrying? You know, we're not cozy people, us ministers. We're not comfortable people. We're not therapists. When I left the Elliott Church many years ago, a wonderful little old lady said to another parishioner, oh, I miss Arthur Rauner so much. All the little old ladies liked me. This man Turner said, I don't miss Arthur Rauner at all. He always made me uncomfortable. We're not program directors. We're not administrators. We're not teachers. Only incidentally are we all of those things. We are messengers. We are sent people. We are under orders of a higher power. And the truth is that as the messenger comes and the message is received, the whole community, the whole company becomes messengers. We become, all of us, a sent people. And we, all of us, become uncomfortable people in the world, tellers of a wonderful story of such love that it threatens, it challenges, but it brings life. The ministry is the whole church's work. It is message-bearing by the whole people, and as it happens, it becomes the joy, the fulfillment, the deep thrill of the messenger. In the movie City Slickers, Curly the old cowboy turned to the city slicker, who was quite frightened at the moment on the cattle drive. And he held up one finger and he said, "In life, there is only one thing that counts." "And what is that?" the city slicker said. "That's for you to figure out," Curly answered. Now, I urge you to remember that one thing for us. We know what it is. With us, people of Park Street, people of Colonial, people of the whole Church of Jesus, messengers all, in this strange business of ministry, only one thing counts, and that is Jesus, loving Him, serving Him, telling the whole world about Him with our love, with all our love. Amen.